you know someone that did not make it, you might want to encourage them during the week to listen to this so that they will not be lost next Sunday. Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. Always enjoy a time of fellowship. Baptists are notorious of including food in fellowship. It just sort of enhances it. A lot of people define Baptist fellowship as having to do with food. But it's just a coincidence that food is served during the fellowship, but food is not the fellowship. The fellowship is what we have in Christ that we share together. And then sharing a meal is just, it just enhances the fellowship. So whenever we have an excuse, we will have a meal together the second Wednesday of every month. The church gets together and we have a meeting as to what the various ministries of the church are doing. And we have a meal during that time. We have a meal every fifth Sunday. We have a meal during special occasions, somebody joining the church. So we're going to be having, Donna, a special fellowship for y'all that have joined the church. And one Sunday night here, before too much longer, we'll have that. So we try to have meals whenever there's a special occasion, like Arbor Day or Turkish Independence Day, anything like that. We want to share a meal together. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Let's start at verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are, and was, and are to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power, and has reigned. And the nations were angry. Nations and lost people always get angry when God rules over them and tells them they cannot do what they want to do. The nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldest give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear Thy name, small and great. That's the judgment seat of Christ. That's going on in heaven while this tribulation period is going on earth. And to the saints and to them that fear Thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now this takes place at the end of the seven trumpet judgments, with the seventh being the seventh vial judgments, which begin in chapter 16. And then in between, chapters 12 through chapter 15 gives us the cast of characters that are the main actors, the main personalities of this seven-year tribulation period. And then chapter 16 begins the vial judgments. Picture a test tube in a laboratory and a vial where God is pouring in mixtures of judgments and then pouring those test tube vials out onto the world. the trumpet judgments end with three woes, three warnings because of the severity of these Egyptian-like plagues that are being poured out. Then in verse 15, it says a great voices in heaven were heard. This chorus of angels gives an announcement of what is taking place and what the final result in chapter 16 will be of these trumpet and vial judgments. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the result of what's going on here in this seven-year period of time, which follows the period of time called the church period, from the resurrection of Jesus Christ until the rapture or the catching away or the removal of the church, as described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 18 here, as I said, is the judgment seat of Christ for the church while all this is going on in the earth. Now, I want us to look at some background scriptures, and then what we'll be doing is tying everything together as it applies to this 243rd celebration, this coming Thursday, of the founding of our nation, which until about 50 years ago or so, was a majority of its citizens were Christians. We can't say that anymore. Things have changed. And the church and Christians need to be aware of how we need to be doing things differently than we did 50 years ago. In the training, in the preparation, and the discipleship of folks in the church, and particularly the younger folks, there needs to be a refocusing on what is going to take place and how to prepare for that. I'm not used to amens coming from that side. Okay. It threw me for a minute, you know. Now, from the last book, let's go to the first book, and the very first chapter, Genesis. As I said, we're going to be looking at some scripture now, so keep the Bible on your lap. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us, notice the plural pronoun there, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God, here, and the Hebrew name for God is Elohim. In verse 1, it says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. The I am at the end makes the word plural, like an S at the end of an English word. For instance, the plural of cherub is cherubim. Plural of seraph is seraphim, and so on. The root word here is El. And you'll see that a lot in the Psalms. El, that means the mighty God. And then if you put it as Eloi, Eloi is the mighty living God. You'll remember from the cross, that's how Jesus addressed the Father. Eloi, Eloi lama sabachthani, he asked, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Elohim, plural, refers to the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Because the entire Godhead was involved in the creation. And in verse 26, it was involved in human creation. Adam and Eve were created in the image of the threefold Trinity of the singular Godhead. One God, not three gods. And we were created in His image as a threefold being. Body, soul, spirit, not three persons. One. And Adam and Eve were given dominion, authority, power, control over the earth. They were given a commission, a job to do, an accountable responsibility that they were to carry out to God. You'll remember that Lucifer, a created angelic spirit that was before the throne, he was a cherub. He is described in Ezekiel as the anointed cherub that covered the throne. He rebelled against God in his sin and pride. And he gathered a third of the angels with him in that rebellion that was quickly defeated by the archangel Michael and the angels that fought with him. And Lucifer, along with the third of those angelic beings, was cast out onto earth from heaven. And it's this same place that God places His human creation. And the question is so often asked, why did God put Adam in a garden when He knew Satan was right there and would tempt him? And the answer is obvious. Satan, Lucifer becomes Satan, along with some of the other names which describe a different aspect of his character. Serpent, dragon, devil, Beelzebub, Apollyon, which means the destroyer, and the strong man armed, and so on. And the angels that fell with him are now described as devils or demons. This drama could not have been carried out in heaven, because Revelation 21 says that the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, which means the customers of prostitutes or those who are practice sexual immorality, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars have no place in heaven. So earth becomes the proving ground in order that the possibility of another satanic rebellion or human rebellion against God and His reign and His authority will not be possible for all of eternity. It will be, in other words, eternally removed. Or it could not be heaven. And Satan wasted no time in the challenge from God. If he could not reign in heaven, at least he could reign as king in the kingdom on earth where he was cast out to. But now here Adam was placed right in the middle of Satan's kingdom, and instead of Satan, Adam was given the dominion. Adam was given the control. Adam was given the authority. And so immediately we find in chapter 3, immediately, Satan as the serpent comes. And it's interesting that God places not a angelic creation, but a physical creation, a model, an image of his being, of his character, of his moral character. He places him in the middle, in the midst of this garden that God had prepared, God had planted, God had made for Adam and Eve. And Adam becomes the corporate head of all of humanity. By that it means simply that what Adam does affects every single human being that follows him. Just like Christ was the corporate head of a new order of creatures, a new being that has been created by God, called Christians. So what Christ did on the cross affects every individual that has been born again by the Spirit of God. Eve was created for Adam. I'm sorry, ladies. But if you don't like that, please take that up with God. I know you're going to prove that he was wrong in doing that, but how's that working so far? Eve was created for Adam so that they together could perform and obey the commission he had given them. To subdue the earth. To bring it under dominion, under the control of the Creator God. The devil as the serpent challenges Adam's authority. But I notice he does so not in open warfare, but in subtlety. Satan is never obvious. But the more closer you get to God, the more obvious is his handprint that he leaves on the earth. So in subtlety, he challenges Adam's dominion and authority. In subterfuge and in deceit. Through Eve. He causes Adam to fall into sin. And as a result, all of the subsequent humanity is born in sin, born with a nature to sin, born with that inbred sin nature that's passed along to every human being through the seed of Adam, through the seed of the man. The only way not to be born without a sin nature is to not be born of a human father. Or be born of a virgin. That's why that doctrine, that Bible truth is so essential. Because had Mary not been a virgin, Jesus Christ would have possessed a sin nature and could not have been our substitutionary atonement on the cross to bear our sin and our penalty. When Adam fell into sin, it not only affected all of the human creation that has fallen now from that image of God, and now we're born in the image of our Father, our earthly Father. We're born in the image of Adam. And that image of God can only be restored through Jesus Christ. Not only did it affect all of human creation, but he now obtains the earthly dominion from Adam. Look at Matthew 4, and I'll look for a stopping place. Matthew 4. I always want to give hope that I'm going to be coming to a conclusion here in the next hour or so. But I need to lay this foundation first before we can continue on next Sunday. Matthew 4, verse 8. This is in a temptation setting, but rather than in a garden, it's out in the wilderness. And Satan comes to the last Adam, Jesus Christ, in verse 18. Here, listen to this temptation. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. That's not just at that time, but of all times. He showed him all the kingdoms, past, present, future, and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan had the dominion. He had the authority. He had the control of all of these kingdoms of the earth to offer that dominion, to offer that authority back to Jesus Christ without going to the cross. That's the temptation. I will give you dominion if you won't go to the cross and suffer and die. Now, in order to offer him the dominion, he had to have it. When did he obtain it? From Adam, when Adam sinned. So you see what's going on here. Verse 10, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. That's a good reply to any temptation that you are encountered with. He said, for it is written, and he quotes in Scripture. The Lord loved to quote Scripture. We should too. Instead of getting into all of these fruitless debates and arguments, just quote what God says. Just leave it. It is written. And by the way, all of these were from the book of Deuteronomy. I love that book, but the scholars hate it. That ought to tell you something about scholars. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You see, Satan is still desiring the worship. And that's always the case. That's behind every temptation. That's behind every sin. That's behind the pride. Is a bending of the knee to Satan. Jesus Christ did here what Adam and Eve should have done in the garden. But instead, Eve enters into the debate. And then she hears, you're going to get a degree from college. And you're going to know so much. You're going to know as much as God. And of course, that's the purpose of college, is to prove to you that you're actually smarter than God, or rather, the professors are. If you try hard enough, you'll be as smart as the professors, which will make you smarter than God. But of course, there is no God to be smarter than, so where's the standard? I'm getting sick and tired of losing young people to college professors. I think more than ever, we should be praying for our young folks that are in college, because they're facing some temptations that are just unbelievable from all sides. I pray they would stand and withstand. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He not only received back that dominion that Adam lost, but He overcame sin and death as well. Go back to Revelation. I hope you're following me so far. I'm purposely not trying to go fast. Revelation 1:18, I am Jesus in the midst of the churches in the church age. This is what it looks like in heaven right now. Verse 18, Jesus says, I am He that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. The theologians tells us that hell and death are the same words, that it's just simply Sheol in Hebrew and Hades in Greek, and it just means the grave. Is my deep theological reply to the Bible scholars of our day, which is in East Texas, means you're crazy. Jesus Christ overcame not only hell, but He overcome sin and death and the grave. I'm trying. All right. Two more scriptures and we'll be done. Stay in Revelation, but go back to Matthew. Go back to Matthew, chapter 16. For the first time, Jesus introduces the concept of the church to His disciples. Matthew 16. You know the exchange. In verse 19, He says something interesting to His disciples, to the future church that will begin in the upper room in John chapter 20. He says something here to His disciples, the future church, because it has not yet, the foundation hadn't been laid, because He hasn't died and resurrected yet. Now, at His resurrection, He appears to His disciples, and the church begins in the upper room. Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, and He breathed into Him, into those in the upper room, the Holy Spirit. That didn't take place in Acts 2. The Bible theologians are confusing you again. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit. They already had the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, they received the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit necessary to carry out the Great Commission of Matthew 28. It's a new commission that Adam had. You're not subduing the earth and the earthly kingdoms. You're subduing the lost with the gospel. People, individuals. And the Lord has given us a wonderful place to do that in, but we have misused it and haven't used it. So God is taking that freedom away from us, and we're going to soon be joining our brothers and sisters in other countries, having to still serve God and obey the commission, but in a lot more difficult situations than we have in the last 243 years. We're going to find ourselves serving the Lord and obeying this commission in a hostile environment that we're not accustomed to. But talk to Brother Daniel about how that's different in another country than in this country. I just don't think we've appreciated what God has given us. And historically, whenever God's people do that, it's removed and taken away. Then and only then do we realize what we had and what we squandered. Verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," not Peter, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And don't let the perverted false teaching of charismaticism take away the truth of that verse. It doesn't mean that you can now, two or three of you agreed to have a new Mercedes-Benz, and it'll happen. That's a serious perversion of the truth. God gives authority to the church. Now, if you'll notice, it's still future tense. He said, "I will build my church. I will give you these keys." He didn't give them at that time. Chapter 28 is when he gives them those keys. And in chapter 28, this isn't a commission to Peter. It's a commission to the church. Matthew 28. Verse 18, "Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." How did he receive the power on earth? He died on the cross and got it back from Satan. Okay. He'll execute that in Revelation chapter 4 through 19. That's the tribulation period. That's the purpose of it. There's a seven-sealed book. That seven-sealed book is a title deed. It's a will. And it's being probated with the breaking of each seal. And with the breaking of each one of those seals, the usurper who is still occupying the earth and controlling the kingdoms and the governments of the earth will be once and for all removed and kicked out. So he still exercises authority. So as we put our hands over our hearts and we pledge allegiance to a nation, be careful, because we're in a paradoxical situation. We have a foot in heaven, Ephesians 2:6 says. We're already seated together in heavenly places in Christ. But we have a physical foot on earth. But our citizenship, I'll end with this. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our first allegiance is to the Lord and this book, which are indivisible. A man's word and a man are the same thing. We are to be allegiant to the country that we're in as long as that country does not violate this book. When it does, the greater allegiance takes over. And as Peter said before the council, we ought to obey God rather than man when man issues a law or decree or a moral direction that goes contrary to what God said. Now, I grew up listening to preachers say that judgment is coming on this country. We're living in a day now that judgment is already here. And the next couple of messages, I'll show you from Scripture that it is already started. And there is no reversal. If you don't believe me, you got to come this summer. You have to come. Now find another excuse for you to come this fall. But we have to know how to function as a Christian in the midst of judgment. And the Lord has given us wonderful examples in the nation of Israel, His people. How are we to function? Please stay in your Bible. Please stay on your knees. And please listen attentively to what the Lord is telling us with His Word. We're going to use one of His prophets in the Old Testament to do that primarily. A fellow you probably don't hear much of called Nahum. I want us to look at what his message is this summer. And I think you'll find it's very relevant to the church of 2019. But to understand what's going on and why, we've got to get the background. The Lord willing, next Sunday we'll finish the background and then we'll start the introduction. Somewhere in August we'll get to the sermon. All right? Amen. I've been busy during vacation. How are you spiritually? What is your spiritual condition before the Lord this morning? How much does the world affect you? How much of its philosophy, with its lifestyle, its music, its entertainment, its politics, how much does it affect you as a Christian? How much does it interfere with you serving the Lord? Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for what on the surface appears to be an unusual message. But Lord, I believe it's a very timely message for not just this church, but for other Christians. Lord, Christianity is an international church. It's not a national church. Christianity does not belong to a country. Lord, the two are getting blurred in our churches today, and it's creating confusion. Lord, clear up the confusion with your word. And Lord, teach us, disciple us, train us how to live for you, how to continue to obey and carry out the job, the commission that you've given us to do, regardless of the circumstances. Lord, help us to refocus our prayer and attention on our younger folks who are facing things that we never faced when we were their age. Lord, help us to wake up because the time's drawing near. We've slept too much in the lazy boy. Time is fleeting. It's getting away from us. And our opportunity, our window of opportunity is fast closing. Would you impress upon us the urgency of the hour and the situation? Lord, I pray for these that are here this morning that have never been born again. Their spirit inside of them is still dead in sins and trespasses. There is no voice inside that gives understanding to the spiritual. The Bible is a closed book to them. Your moving and directing and your guiding is something completely foreign and unattainable. Lord, would you break through that sin and that rebellion? Lord, would you convict? Would you prove the guilt and the need of a Savior and the need of spiritual birth? Lord, may that person right now open their heart in faith and in belief in the words of your Scripture that says that you came for them who could do nothing to change the impossibility of their situation. And you died after living a perfect life, qualifying as the Lamb of God to take away our sin. You were buried for 3 days and for 3 nights. And then you resurrected back to life with a new body. And you're seated now, interceding on our behalf. Lord, may that person, with belief of that simple gospel message, receive you this morning as Savior, as Lord of their life. And then give them the courage to not be ashamed and to tell others that this morning at this church you receive Christ as Savior. Lord, this message has been primarily and directed toward the church. I pray, Lord, we'd receive it. And we'd receive it always by examining ourselves. The world always has a tendency to keep creeping into our lives. Lord, may we crowd it out with your word. May we say no to the temptations that come through the subtlety of the wicked one, through friends, through lost people that's in our lives, through the entertainment venues. May we just simply say no and recite the scripture and pray for your strength, for your power to walk away. When we don't, may we pray for mercy, forgiveness, for grace, for the ability to avoid that situation again. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. Minister to where we are spiritually with you, we pray in Jesus' name.